Book in the New Testament, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Are y'all doing good this morning? Very good. If you didn't get your flower, get it when you get out, please. Romans 10. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for our moms. We pray you bless and encourage them today. And we pray you encourage us as we look into your word and study your word. And pray, help us to understand your Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple years ago, I was out in a field having a discussion with a friend of mine about the Bible, about God, about Christianity. And my friend is a very loud, passionate person. And I have been known to be loud and passionate as well. And so as we continued to talk, the discussion got louder and louder and more confrontational, but in a very positive way, because I've known this guy for 28 years, and we're very close, and we're just very loud and passionate. It looked like we were arguing, but we were just having a discussion. And he was saying, that, you know, the Bible's this, the Bible's not credible, the Bible's written by man and all this stuff. And I said, you don't know what you're talking about. Today we're going to continue a story called The Royal. Everyone say The Royal. And The Royal is a story about a young boy who was orphaned into a royal family. And when his parents died, an older man called a sage, this old wise man, took it upon himself to mentor this kid to prepare him to take over his father's kingdom, to rule and live in his father's kingdom. And the older man said, I'm going to disciple you in seven different books, and these seven different books are going to equip you in seven different ways to rule in your father's kingdom. Well, that story is a metaphor for our life and our relationship with God. The royal is us. We are being groomed to live in our father's kingdom, our heavenly father's kingdom, and eventually rule with Christ in the father's kingdom. And the sage, the old man, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is training us and teaching us. And the seven books that the old man was going to train the young boy in are what we call the seven literary styles of the Bible. Now, there are more than seven literary styles in the Bible. We are going to study seven of them. And seven literary styles of the Bible, we're going to study from last week all the way through the end of the year. And we're going to look at how do you understand these different styles of the Bible? How do you read the Bible? Because every literary style of the Bible is read and understood differently. There's Old Testament narrative, there's poetry, there's legal language, there's New Testament epistles, there's end time language. So we're going to look at seven of these genres, if you will. And they are designed to equip us in a different way to live in God's kingdom and to rule in God's kingdom. Today, though, the young boy is going to ask and has asked the sage, why are these books legitimate? How do I know these books are relevant to me? And how do I know these books can be helpful to me? It's one thing you and I have to really understand when we walk with God is that we really have to believe that this book right here is his book. This can't be one of many books he's written. It can't be a source of knowledge about God. This has to be the source. It doesn't mean you can't read other books. But when it comes to God, the book that God gave us as the foundation of truth about him, it's right here. He wrote one book. He got it right. This is the all-time bestseller ever in the history of the planet. That's a fact. And this book has many different styles. It has books. It has novels in here. It has poetic language in here. It has music in here. It has science. It has history. It has personal letters to people. It has biographical information, the gospels of books about Jesus. It has science fiction, if you will, language and pictures of images that we've never seen. And it's all wrapped up in one book, and it's the most incredible book that's ever been written. Now, you have to believe that. You have to come to a point in your life where you say, this is God's word, and this is the only book he has given us. There are many imposters. The devil's job is to distort everything God created. If you go anywhere in the world and look at what God made left alone, it is beautiful. It works perfectly. All in creation, the heavens, the stars, the galaxies, the comets, the black holes, the space nebulas, the oceans, the fish, everything God made is fine. It's when someone comes in to poison it. The devil, through people, will poison it, distort it. He'll do the same thing with God's word. He'll poison God's word by making counterfeit. But we're going to look at the Bible today, and the goal today is that you would say, you know what, this is God's word, And it is the most important book ever written. So number one in your notes, the Bible is the most important book ever written. That is a statement, is an emphatic statement, it's not a suggestion. It is the most important book ever written, period. There's nothing even close. It is the top bestseller by millions. Nothing's even close. In 1982, I was drafted to the Los Angeles Rams. I was cut, went and played for the Chargers 4 years. And one of the most shocking, if you will, revelations to me was how much time we spent studying and in meetings. Now, when you grow up and play football, you know, you just go out, you get your uniform on, you go out and practice. We didn't have a whole lot of meetings. But when I went to the NFL, I realized that we would spend an hour and a half or so at practice, but we would spend 2 to 3 times that in meetings. And we got a playbook. It was about as thick as a phone book, and we had to learn that. And then every week, we got a new playbook that was a little shorter, but still we had 30 or 40 new plays every week for every individual team. We had to study the whole team fresh every week. And every day we had practice a different part of that playbook, and we would go to practice, and then we'd watch on film every play we ran at practice, whether it be the whole team or just individual positions. I was defensive back, so there were 8 of us. Sometimes we would practice just against the receivers. We'd watch that. And sometimes the defensive backs and the linebackers would practice just against the wide receivers and the running backs. We'd watch every play. And every play was scripted. Then we'd have 11 on 11, what you would see on TV, the whole team practicing against the whole team. And we'd watch that. And so we'd script all these plays out. Then the next day we'd watch every single play, and every single player was critiqued on every single play. And it was all based on what was in the book. Now, if you had a bad day, you dreaded going to the meeting. Because you could just do one play, mess one play up, and all night long in your mind, you're like, man, I got to go to a meeting because the coach is going to sit there, he's going to look at every single player, and then when they get to your play, everyone's going to look at you messing up. And then they run it back and forth, you know, forward and backward, and you're just praying, just run it through, because they'll just, I got hit in the game once by actually a player named Michael Jackson. He was a linebacker. He was a big, bulky Michael Jackson, and I'm running down the field, and I didn't see him coming. He was probably about 80 pounds heavier than me. And his head hit my jaw, and the first thing that hit the ground was the back of my head. So my feet went straight up in the air. I came down the back of my head. I chipped a tooth in the back of my mouth. I had a little piece of tooth. And so I knew in the meeting that this was going to be a focus of seeing me get flipped in midair, bam. And so what they did is I'm dreading this because it's the whole team watching this. And the coach said, everybody watch number 24, which was me. And he put the little white pointer on me. And I'm running down the field. And all of a sudden, Michael Jackson comes and hits me. And I go flying in the midair. Now, what they have, these projections where they can go forward and backward. So I would hit the ground, bam. Then they forward, back it up, bam, 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 bam. And everyone did what you're doing. They laughed at me. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then the coach said, now watch. Now, I don't know how I didn't get knocked out. I don't know how I didn't break my neck because this guy ran from halfway across the field. I never saw him. He was just a linebacker, a big, strong guy, and he hit me right in my jaw with his head. But the coach said, watch Miles because this shows how smart he is. So they had the film going forward and backward. So I flipped up in the air, hit the ground, the back of my head, my body crumbled up, and the play is still going on. I jump up, which I don't know how to get knocked out. I turn and run straight off the field. Now, the play's still going. It's not like I got him and said, you know what's going on? I was like, oh, I'm done. I'm out of here. So I'm surprised I didn't run off the field and into the locker room, and then that was it for me. But so when you had a bad play, you dreaded going to the meeting because you knew you were going to get watched, and it was always going to be according to this book. And if you had a good play, you sat in the front. I had a coach that came after I got cut from the Chargers and came back. And then I got a coach came and he didn't like me. He would curse me out all the time and yell at me in front of everybody trying to embarrass me. And this one particular game, I was a player of the game. I had scored the highest. So I sat right in the front next to the projector. And he sat here. And I said, when it comes to my play, he is going to say something good. So went through all the plays and And then they got to the play where I had this interception. And as the ball was coming into my arms, he's sitting here. And as the ball came into my hands, I'm sitting in the front row going, that's right, you're going to say something nice today. He cut the film off, took his glasses off, said, Miles, this was not a great interception. I was like, oh, God, please, can I just curse one more time? I know I'm a Christian, but I'm not supposed to say anything bad. Let me tell you something. It was so mad, but here's the deal. Every play was according to what the book said. It didn't matter how talented you were, how fast you could run, how high you could jump. Did you do what the book said? Were you in the right place at the right time according to what you were taught? And they went through every single player, every single day, every single play. Here's a question to you. If you want to go to heaven, it's in the book. It's in the book. And this is the only way you get there. There's no other way. He put it in the book. Look what it says in Romans chapter 10. It says, verse 13. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. God said the only way you can understand salvation is because of what's in this book. The Bible says that we are all sinners. How else would we know that? The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. How else would we know that other than this book? The Bible says that you and I cannot forgive ourselves and cleanse ourselves of our sin, and we cannot earn salvation. We can't work for it. We can't pay for it. How else would we really know that unless it is in this book, and it is? But the Bible says that even though we were sinners, enemies of God, that Jesus came, lived 33 years, and paid the ultimate price, the full price for our sin. How else would we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt unless it was written in this book? And then he rose from the dead. Every other religious book, or let me say it this way, no other religious book is going to offer you salvation for free. You're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to earn it. You're going to have to do something. This book says God wants to have a relationship with you, not a religion. It's in the book. This book says that the only way you can pay for your sin is through blood, and the only way you can pay for sin ultimately is through blood that has never sinned, which none of us has and no animal has. But this book says, no, a sinless sacrifice was offered for you. His name was Jesus. This is the book, the most important book in the world, right here. Without this book, we have no hope. Without the information in this book, we have no hope. It's the most important book in the world. So as you read it and as you study it and as we study, we have to understand that this book holds the key, is the foundation of all truth. Number two in your notes, it's the most reliable book ever written. It's the most reliable book, the Bible, ever written. I was talking to this same friend, and one of his arguments was, well, the book, the Bible was written by a bunch of Jewish guys sitting in a room. How many of you ever heard that? Okay, or you thought that. You said, yeah, it's just a bunch of Jews. They sat around, they wrote a book, and that's how you got the Bible, and we can't really trust it because it was written by man. Well, I want to give you some evidence about why this is the most reliable ancient book, ancient manuscript, ancient writing ever in the history of the world. The Bible has 66 books. Everyone say 66. It was written by 40 authors. Say 40. Over 1,500 years. Say 1,500. On three different continents, say three. There's no way all these people knew each other. They didn't sit around and say, let's all talk and get our story straight. It's over 1,500 years. That means if you lived 100, which most of you won't, and every one of your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids lived 100, which none of them hardly will, that's 15 generations of people apart that these people wrote. Some of them were rich, some of them were poor, some of them were in prison, some of them were in king's palaces, some of them were in caves. They were as diverse as possible. And they wrote about hundreds of topics, as we're going to see in a minute, marriage and divorce and money and love and heaven and hell and Jesus. And by the way, they wrote about Jesus 1,000 years before Jesus came. And they wrote about all these topics. It's in 66 books. They wrote over 1,500 years on three different continents. They were spread out. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. Say 39. Now, I'm going to give you a math equation. Think before you say it. I'm going to ask you the question. I'm going to count to three and see if you get the answer. What is 3 times 9? 1, 2, 3. Everyone say 27. Very good. Say 1 times 9 is what? It's not a trick. 1 times 9 is what? 2 times 9? 3 times 9? Very good. How many books in the Old Testament? No, how many books in the Old Testament? Say 39. How many books in the Old Testament? Say 39. What's 3 times 9? Very good. That's how many books in the New Testament. Okay, so it's 39 Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. How do we know we can trust them? The Old Testament was finished being written 400 years before Christ. And in 1947, the Dead Sea Scroll discovery was made. And they discovered 870 separate manuscripts and scrolls with manuscripts and 870 scrolls with fragments from every book of the Bible we have, except the book of Esther, except one. The whole book of Isaiah, word for word, like we have it, were in these scrolls. And these scrolls validate what we have always had as the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament is a different story. The New Testament has 31,000 manuscripts. Now, I want to put this in perspective. Whenever you watch a movie like, something about Rome and, Gladiators, which I love the movie Gladiator. Anybody like that movie? Amen. Gladiator and all these movies. These movies and books are written based on books, Homer's Iliad, Plato, Caesar, these old ancient books or ancient manuscripts. Now, an ancient manuscript is anything written before the printing press, which is 1440. And one of the ways you determine how valid these things are is how many manuscripts you have or copies of the original and how close the copy was to when it was actually written. So, for example, Homer's Iliad was written about 800 B.C. We don't have the original, but we have copies that are as close as 400 years. So the closest copy was written 400 years after the original. That's the oldest copy we have, by the way. We only have six. We have six. Plato, he wrote 400 B.C. The nearest copy we have is 1,300 years later. We have seven. Caesar, Gallic Wars. Between the original and the copy, 1,000 years. We have 10 copies. The New Testament was written 50 to 100 A.D. We have 31 manuscripts, and the closest one is 50 years. This book has more evidence and documentary evidence than any other ancient book writing ever. As a matter of fact, some could argue that if you took all those ancient writings combined, the New Testament has more evidence than any other book. This book is a book that you can absolutely trust. Matter of fact, when you go to the New Testament was basically written by eyewitnesses and or people who were writing to and about eyewitnesses. These were all people who lived in Jesus' time and wrote it during Jesus' time, or people who wrote these stories while people who were alive still that knew Jesus or during Jesus' time, so they can validate what they were saying. A lot of Paul's epistles are letters to people. So he's not writing something he remembered, something happened. He's writing to a group of people saying, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do in certain situations. So as you're reading through the New Testament, you're reading actual letters that Paul wrote to people. The point is that this book is extremely, extremely reliable on a historical level, just based on the writing itself. Number three, it's the most practical book ever written. Practical book ever written. I don't know if you watch Desperate Housewives. I don't. I never watched it. But this book got a whole lot of Desperate Housewives information in it. If you watch Gladiator, this book got Gladiator stuff in it. CSI, it's got CSI stuff in it. America's Next Top Model, it's got America's Next Top Model stuff in it. You want to be a millionaire? It's got, you want to be a millionaire stuff in it. It's got information on everything you can imagine. Parenting, it's a parenting book. It's about a loving father who sacrificed his son. Relationship book, big time relationship book. The best friend you could ever have is someone to die for you. Jesus died for you so he can establish a relationship with you. He told his disciples, I am your friend. And no greater friend can you have than one to die for you. I died for you. I'm going to die for you, he told them. It's a money book, finances, how you can best manage your money, have a biblical view of your money. The Bible talks about money more than anything. And not about if you follow God, you're going to be rich, but just how to be wise with it and how not to worship it because it's not going to save your life. You want to know how to deal with your friends, your enemies, how to deal with confrontation. You want wisdom? How many of y'all want more wisdom? Amen. Solomon, the wisest man ever to live, wrote a book called Proverbs that we're going to look at in a couple of months. And the book of Proverbs, the whole purpose of it was to give you wisdom. How to make right decisions in how to make right decisions in tough situations. Wisdom is the correct use of knowledge, not the acquisition of knowledge. This book is a science book. Everything in the book, everything in the Bible that talks about science is true. Because God created science. Science does not contradict God. God created science to point you to him. Because if you study science, one thing you'll be sure of, if you study it really deeply, is that it is an incredibly complex. DNA, incredibly complex. God created science. Matter of fact, the Bible, long before scientists discovered that life was in the blood, the Bible said life was in the blood. How'd they know that? God. Long before they knew there were circuits of in the oceans where currents went around the ocean and circuits of wind around the globe, the Bible said that. How'd they know that? God wrote it because he did it. He made it. How did they write about constellations in the sky before there was a telescope? And they name them. It's in the Bible. Matter of fact, what you and I call the zodiac, the zodiac signs, the Bible calls the Maseroth. And guess what they are? They're not your zodiac signs. That's garbage. It's fake. They're constellations that are the gospel in the sky, and every year you're watching a 12-part movie of the gospel in the sky. Virgin, the Virgo, if you're a Virgo, the Virgin Mother Mary. I'm a ram. Aries a ram. Guess what was stuck in the thicket when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son? A ram. All that is the gospel that God put up there. The devil perverted it. When you read your horoscope, you are scoping into your horror of your life. Why would you want to do that? Think about it. I mean, just think about the name, horoscope. Why wouldn't they say hope scope or good news scope? Horror scope. And the devil just throws it in your face. Here's the devil. I'm just going to play the devil for a minute. These fools, I'm going to tell them it's a horror, and they're going to look at it anyway. Has nothing to do with God, has everything to do with evil spirits. Has nothing to do with God, everything to do with evil spirits. I can write in a newspaper, you're going to have a significant moment today. Big deal. So what are you going to do? You're going to look for a significant moment. A rabbit's going to run in front of your car. You're going to stop and go, oh, God just saved me from running into that tree. Oh, you can make it up. It's ridiculous. It has nothing to do with God. The stars do not determine your future at all. It's God. And so my point is that God put the stars in the sky. God explains science, and all the science in the Bible is true because God made it. God talks about feeding the eagles and lions and the ostrich and how dumb the ostrich is. And how all these animals, not all these animals, he talks about a lot of animals and what they do, how they mate, and how they hunt and how he feeds them. Why? Because he made them all. He made them all. So it's all true. It's all true. He said life was in the blood. We discovered that many, many years after he said that. It's the most practical book. You got a question? Here it is. Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By reading the Bible. You want to live right? Read the Bible and obey the Bible. You want to have a messed up life? Do everything opposite the Bible. Matter of fact, the church of Satan, they have a Bible. And all they did was took this Bible, and especially the Ten Commandments, and reversed them. That's all it is. That's what he's about. The opposite of what God is about. Number four. The Bible is the most transforming book ever. Life-transforming book ever. The one thing about the Bible that you cannot deny It changes lives. That's what it does. Turn to 2 Timothy, about 10 books back from where you are, chapter 3. If there's one criticism of the Bible that I've heard, is that the Bible was written by man. And so therefore it cannot be from God. Well, how many of you have ever been in a church or listened to a sermon on the radio or television and you felt like the preacher was talking directly to you? Anybody, just raise your hand. Anybody? Okay, very good. Hopefully that happens on a regular basis. And hopefully one of the times it happened was when you were in church, but you really were far from God and you were doing something contrary to what God wanted, and you felt like the preacher was talking directly to you about what you were doing that you didn't think anybody knew. Can I get an amen? Amen. Well, let me tell you, let me give you a news flash. It wasn't the preacher. I don't know your business. I wouldn't divulge your business, or whoever that preacher was, he probably didn't know you. And if you think back, you know he didn't know you know whether he knew your business or not. So how was he talking to you? It was God. And not only was it God, you are 100% sure that whoever was talking to you. Because what you are 100% sure of is that it was being applied to your situation that you knew. Can I get an amen? Well, how'd that happen? God spoke to you. And I'm going to argue that part of you was resisting God. Because what he was talking to you about was part of your life that was disobedient to God. Would that be true? Amen? So if God could speak to you so clearly and so vividly about your life, why couldn't God speak to men who were asking for wisdom and were asking for guidance on what to write in this book? Of course he could. Of course he could. Men who were devoted. And by the way, some of the stuff in the Bible is not even, okay, God, tell me what to write. It's they were writing down what happened. It's not like they needed, you know, it's not like they necessarily needed some supernatural revelation because they were watching it. They were witnessing something. They wrote down what happened, wrote down what someone said. But when Jesus left, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring back to remembrance what I said. The Bible says to Moses, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Well, how did Moses write that? Well, the Bible says that Moses spoke to God face to face like a man speaks to his friend. Well, there you go. He went up on a mountain 40 days with him. The point is that God inspired the Bible with people that were way closer to God and way more in tune with God than us. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's read that again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Inspiration is a supernatural influence exerted on a sacred writer or a person. And when you sit there in your seat and you're going, he's talking to me. Somebody is talking to me. Guess what the God is doing? He is inspiring you. I am talking to you. You need to get your life together. You need to repent. You need to stop doing this. You need to stop doing that. Last night was bad. What you're planning tonight is even worse. What you said to your mother last week was horrible. And you're hearing these voices, and you're like, looking around like, how does he know? How does he know? Well, he don't know. God knows. And you have men and women saying God, that God chose, that whose lives were devoted to the point where they died for the gospel, that God revealed to them what to write. And they were corresponding to people what to write. It's inspired. Why? That you and I may be complete to do everything God's called us to do. Look at number five. Number five. The goal of Scripture is to make us holy so we can rule with Christ in our Father's kingdom. It is not so you have knowledge. It is so you can be holy. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We believe that. Raise your hand if you know you're going to die. Very good. Raise your hand if you do not want to go to hell. Because if you do, you don't have to come back here. You could use this hour and a half for something else. The Bible says that we're all going to die, and the Bible says if we don't have Christ in our life, we go to hell. But the Bible says that even though we are sinners, Jesus died for us. And if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart, God rose him from the dead, we'd be saved. The Bible tells us that. The Bible says you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have money. You don't have to be cute. You don't have to be pretty. You just have to be sorry for your sin. And by the way, any sin, and I will forgive you because I died, Jesus, for all sin. In a minute, we're going to pray, and you're going to have an opportunity to express your trust in God's word by surrendering your life to him and asking him to forgive you, to establish a relationship. But you must believe the Bible to be true in God's word. It's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not just words on a page. It will speak to you. It will convict you. It will guide you and direct you and give you wisdom. It's alive. It's alive like no other book. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you have given us this incredible book that we may know you and have relationship with you. Thank you that you lay out clearly that we all need to be forgiven, that we are all sinners, and that you died for our sin and rose from the dead. If you believe that you are a sinner, you believe Jesus died for your sin, you believe he rose from the dead, and you would like him to forgive you today, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe you love me. I believe you died and rose from the dead for my sin. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Please be my Savior and my Lord and my God. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be born all over again. I want to give my life to you. Thank you, Jesus. By faith, I receive your forgiveness. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you in a minute to stand up. By standing, you are acknowledging Jesus' love for you, his forgiveness for you. You're acknowledging the fact that you trust him with your life. So right now, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just stand to your feet and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Stay standing. God bless you. God bless you.